Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was, took him with them, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Thanks be to God.
Our reading this morning was from the story of Jesus calming the storm. So I thought it was really great that we had such a good illustration of that last night and this morning. I felt when I opened my curtains this morning I was going to see Noah's Ark floating down my street, but thankfully it wasn't so bad. But anyway, let's share in our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Apparently, the question most dreaded at a job interview is the question, "What would you say are your weaknesses?" And people prefer to talk about their abilities rather than their inabilities, and that's understandable since you feel you might be talking yourself out of the job. So in answering that difficult question, they might say something like, "Oh, I work too hard," or "I'm such a perfectionist." But I did find some examples of things people say, they did say in interviews, which were a little bit different. One person said in an interview, "I don't like working with idiots." You don't have any idiots here, do you? Another person who had a very healthy sense of themselves said, "I have no known weaknesses." And the last one, which I thought was kind of bizarre, was that someone said, "I can't turn left." So I'm not sure if any of those people were successful in getting those jobs, but possibly they might need to brush up on their interview techniques first. The story we've read this morning provides several opportunities for the disciples to display weaknesses, and I'm sure we could sympathize with them in many of them. I've never been in a small boat, thank goodness, in a violent storm, but I doubt I would enjoy it, and I'm certain I would not be able to sleep during it. This is the type of boat that they were in, and to my eyes, it doesn't seem very substantial. Now, the Sea of Galilee, as you will know, as you may know, is subject to sudden changes in the weather because of the hills and the cliffs, as you can see, that surround it. So those that made a living on it would be used to very different conditions. And some of the disciples were seasoned fishermen who spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee. So for them to be so frightened, it must have been really bad. But they had Jesus in their boat, and that should have made a difference. And so this morning we're going to think about two ways in which they displayed their weaknesses and one way in which they showed wisdom. The weaknesses they showed were not the imminent fear of drowning type of weakness, but the lack of belief in Jesus type of weakness. The first verse of this passage is so important because if the disciples had remembered it, everything that came after it might have been different, or at least they might have reacted differently. Verse 35 says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Now, it sounds almost like something you would say in passing, "Oh, let's go and have a cup of coffee," or "Let's go for a walk." Just a question or a suggestion, nothing really written in stone. Except on this occasion, it was Jesus who had said it. Now, we're still early on in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and the disciples have not been together for too long. And we haven't come to that famous verse in chapter 8 where Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. But they've still seen him do things and heard him say things that no one else had ever said or done. There were people walking around who were blind and now they could see. There were people who'd been possessed by demons and who'd been set free. They'd seen religious leaders rendered speechless by Jesus' wisdom, and they'd heard Jesus unpack what the kingdom of God was going to be like through his parables. So when Jesus said, "Let's go across to the other side," maybe they should have had some trust and believed that they were going to get across to the other side. And I wonder if the fact that Jesus was at peace, sleeping, should have told them something. We know from reading what went before this story that Jesus had spent a long and tiring day teaching. At one point, as we see in the beginning of chapter 4, there were so many people crowding round him to hear what he was saying that he got into this boat and they let it out a little bit from the shore so that he could address more of the crowd. So it wasn't really surprising that Jesus needed to sleep. He was as human as anyone else on that boat, and he got tired just like anyone else. But if there ever had been any doubt that they were going to make it to the other side because of the weather, then maybe Jesus would never have gone to sleep, or they may never have made the journey at all. But there was no doubt, because he had said it was going to happen. Jesus' words are a promise, and we know that he is always true to what he says. Of course, it's easy for us to think, though, those silly disciples, why didn't they just trust Jesus? But I wonder if in the heat of the moment we would have been any different. Little as I like boats, I'm pretty sure I would have been the first one to forget anything Jesus said and try to wake him up. And as we reflect on this dramatic event, what are the equivalent events in our lives? Maybe you've been in a small boat in a violent storm, maybe not. But that's not the part of the event that we want to think about this morning. The part we want to think about is where we have heard Jesus' words, but in our attitudes and actions seem to have forgotten them. The disciples had the scriptures, what we know now as the Old Testament. They had Jesus talking to them and teaching them. But we have the four Gospels full of Jesus' words and the rest of the New Testament to help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Now, this isn't the time to start listing all the promises that Jesus made in the Gospels, but they all apply equally to us as to the people who heard him say them. And as we read through the Bible, we can take comfort and have confidence in them. I was reading recently about a woman who was talking to a group about how she'd become a Christian. And while she was talking, she used the phrase, "I met Jesus." Now, later in that meeting, another woman came up to her and said she didn't understand what she meant when she said she had met Jesus. Now, as ever in those situations, she felt later that she thought of a much better answer than the one she gave. But the answer she did give is helpful for us this morning. She said that she had met Jesus in the pages of the Bible. As much as she was a bit dissatisfied with that answer, she was right. Of course, we know Jesus because he lives in us through the Holy Spirit, but we get to know him through the pages of the Bible. And the more we read and the more we let the words of the Bible soak into us, the closer we will feel to him. And when difficult times come, the better we will be at trusting him, because it will naturally arise out of the close relationship we have. Now, if you have ever watched the TV show Mastermind, you will know that in the specialised subject round, the contestant really has to know their stuff. Now, hundreds of people apparently apply to Mastermind every year, and last year, 262 of them wanted to do Harry Potter as their favourite, as their specialised subject. And the even more surprising, 32 wanted to do Fawlty Towers. But, of course, only one person gets to do it each season. But Mastermind starts them off with a couple of easy questions. But as they go on, the questions become progressively more difficult, till only someone who really studied their subject and really knows it can have any hope of doing well. And if their subject is a person, just having read a biography or watched a documentary isn't going to do it. You have to read all the biographies and watch all the documentaries over and over again if you've got any hope of doing well. And they'll feel that only when they really know them that they're going to be able to answer these tricky questions. Well, our tests aren't taken on a scary black leather chair. Sometimes our tests are much scarier than that, but in the midst of our tests, we have this assurance that we know that we know Jesus, and that we have his word to tell us that. Not that having Jesus' words is going to make us immune to scary situations. We know that's not true. And some of Jesus' words tell us that. But what we can know is that during the scary times, Jesus is with us, closer than anyone could ever be. And we have Jesus' words over and over again to tell us that. This verse from John's Gospel is just one example, from John 16. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We've already said that we have the Holy Spirit living in us as Christians. Without the Holy Spirit, the words of the Bible are just that, words. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make them live and have meaning for us. Now, I just want to pause for a minute in case anyone's wondering what we mean when we say the Holy Spirit is living in us, or that the Holy Spirit makes the words of the Bible live. You might also be wondering what the person meant when they said they met Jesus. Now, we believe that we can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose again to life. That act of love makes it possible for us to know God, and we'll find out later to know that he's present with us. And if you were wondering about that, or you had any questions about that, then we'd be happy to chat to you and love to chat to you after the service. The second weakness displayed by the disciples is the weakness in not trusting in Jesus' presence. Verse 37 and this picture do a good job of portraying the fear that the disciples were feeling in the boat. We've already seen from earlier picture how low the sides of that boat were. Doesn't seem like it would take much, to me anyway, for water to inundate that type of boat, and they were very scared. And in their panic, they thought they knew that something needed to happen. They may or may not have known exactly what they wanted Jesus to do, since later on they seem really surprised by what he did do, but they wanted him to do something. Perhaps they knew what they needed, perhaps not, but they didn't seem to realize that they already had all they needed. That is, they had Jesus present with them. We've already seen that as the people chosen by Jesus to be his closest followers, they had seen and heard him do amazing things. But in this moment, even though they were right there with Jesus, that all went out the window, and they thought they were going to end their days drowned in the Sea of Galilee. But the disciples' problem was not that they were going to drown, but that they didn't trust in Jesus. And again, we shouldn't be too hard on them, especially if we put ourselves in their place, and if we think on times that we have faced storms of different sorts and acted in a similar way. But we can take comfort from the presence of Jesus in our lives, as the disciples could have in their situation. One of the most important beliefs in the Christian faith, as you all know, is the humanity of Jesus. Because of that, he knows what it's like to be human. When he's present with us in our daily lives, it is as one not standing apart, not as one who is a spectator, but as one who can identify with all that's going on in our lives. The disciples had Jesus in the boat with them. We don't have that, but we have him with us no less than they did, because in verse after verse, he gives us that promise. Just one example here from the end of the Great Commission. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, Jesus is speaking. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The other important way to remember that Jesus is always present with us is that he's with us whatever happens. Our story for today is very dramatic, and I'm sure very memorable for those who were there. But although we would always want to be aware of Jesus being with us in these big dramatic events in our lives, we can also take comfort from the fact that he's there for the everyday things as well. If he's always present with us, then he's present with us in the supermarket or in your car, while you're at work, when you're in your garden, just very ordinary, everyday things we do and places we go. And when we realize that, it can have an effect on our prayer life. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. But how could that ever be done? We can't sit down somewhere quiet and pray all day, every day. But remembering that Jesus is present with us wherever we are, we can talk to him about all of our routine tasks as we go about our routine tasks. And as we develop this habit, we'll find ourselves drawn closer and closer to God and involving him in everything, big or small. So we've seen how the disciples showed their weakness in not trusting Jesus' words and not trusting in Jesus' presence. But they did show wisdom as we move to the last part of our story. Bob Ockenden, who is the founder and boss of Teen Ranch in Scotland, is a big rugby fan, to say the least. And Bob's personality is that when he does something, he does it 100%. Now, he played rugby league when he lived in Australia, and when his wife Jenny, he and his wife Jenny and their young son Ben moved to Scotland to start Teen Ranch, he joined the Perthshire Rugby Union team. And he tells the story that on the same night that he joined, two other people, other new guys also joined the team. And so some of the current players were wondering which of the new people was the former rugby league player. But when they started practicing and Bob tackled someone very vigorously, the guy said, oh, you must be the league player then. And Bob makes his presence felt wherever he is. Although he's a very kind man and usually it's in a much nicer way than that night on the rugby pitch. But the disciples seemed to forget who exactly it was that they had in their boat. But when Jesus responds to their panicky call for help, don't you care that we're perishing? He shows who he is in the most emphatic fashion. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. After this, the disciples definitely remembered who was on their boat with them. After Jesus rebukes them for the lack of faith, they begin to ask each other, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, part of the reason for these questions comes from their upbringing in the synagogues where they would have heard the scriptures read regularly. Like this one from Psalm 65, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the waves and the roaring of the seas. Or this one from Psalm 89, you rule the raging of the sea, when its waves rise, you still them. Or remembering, of course, the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus, where the Lord used a strong east wind to blow back the water so they could cross the dry land. What the disciples were thinking was that only God could control the wind and the seas, yet this man standing before them had just done it with a word. Their fear moved from the very understandable fear of being in a small boat in the middle of a violent storm to an entirely appropriate fear of the man who had controlled it. Except this fear was not the terror they'd just been feeling, but the awe of people who realize that they're in the presence of someone who is vastly more powerful than even they had realized. In the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are talking to the beavers about Aslan and how he's safe. The beaver replies with this, safe, said Mr. Beaver, don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, he's the king. I think C.S. Lewis is trying to portray something of what the disciples felt on that boat. Here was a man like them who'd been so tired he fell asleep in a boat and stayed asleep in a storm until he was wakened. Yet he was not at all like them because he displayed God's power. The subduing of the wind and the sea was not merely a demonstration of Jesus' power, though that was part of it. It was a way by which Jesus showed himself to be the Savior in the midst of trouble. Jesus was showing that he was the living Lord, and what was true about God was true about him. And here we see once again Mark building up to chapter 8, where Peter and the other disciples will make their confession of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the one sent from God, the one the whole of Israel has been expecting for so long. The Jesus that showed his power on the boat is the Jesus we have prayed to and sung about and who is present here with us this morning. He's the Jesus who loved the men who were on the boat with him, despite their weaknesses, and would continue to love them despite all the weaknesses that they would continue to show. That same patient, understanding love is how he looks on us when we show our weaknesses, and how we live for him and how we trust him. And the same power he displayed for the disciples, he can show in our lives as we surrender to him and trust him with everything. We've seen that our trust of Jesus can grow as we read his word and apply it to our lives, and as we trust in his presence with us and include him in everything we do, be it big or small. I pray for all of us that we will grow like this with Jesus and see how this makes a difference to us and to the people we meet. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we seek to grow in our knowledge of you and your love. Help us to know you through your word and to experience the comfort of your presence with us wherever we are. Draw us closer to you, Lord, so that we can serve you and share you with everyone we meet. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.